Well, let's pray together as we turn to God's word this morning. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the Bible, because it is there that we hear you speaking to us this morning. And Father, we pray that that is exactly what you will do. You'll help us to focus now on the passage which we read in John's Gospel, and that you'll speak. You'll help us to see how wonderful the Lord Jesus is, and you'll help us to trust him always. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I wonder this morning what you think is your biggest problem. Is it health? Is it financial? Is it anxiety or education? Is it the prospect of your business surviving, of your job being there in a couple of months' time? Or is it your family? Because we live in a world that is difficult, where people struggle, where things can be really tough. And if we need convincing of that, we only need to go and turn the TV on, we only need to flick on the radio or open the newspaper to read the latest about what's happening with the coronavirus crisis, to see the worries about the economy and the million and one difficulties that we all have of living in a socially distanced world. But this morning, as we turn together to John's Gospel, and we're going to see together Jesus healing a paralyzed man, we're going to see again how compassionate Jesus is, how compassionate and kind and gentle he is, and especially when we're facing big problems. When we're struggling with our health and with our finances, when we're battling with anxiety or caring for our family and we feel simply at our wits' end. But we're also going to hear Jesus tell us gently and kindly and compassionately that our greatest problem, over and above all the other problems in our lives, is the problem of our sin. The greatest problem of them all is our sin. So please do turn with me in your Bibles back to John's Gospel and John chapter 5, verses 1 to 15, as we're going to think together about the biggest problem that faces us all and the incredible compassion and mercy of Jesus. Well, we're going to begin together this morning by meeting a paralyzed man who thought that his greatest need was for healing. We're going to begin together this morning by meeting a paralyzed man who thought that his greatest need was healing. And this is in verses 1 to 9 of our passage this morning. Now, chapter 5 leaps forward in time from chapter 4, where we've been spending the last few weeks. It's a real shift, actually. It could even be as much as 18 months later. When we were in John's Gospel last week, Jesus had finally made it back to his home region of Galilee after spending some time in Jerusalem and having that incredibly eventful week when he travelled through the land of Samaria, heading home. But now, John, who wrote his gospel, he's jumping forward again. And we find ourselves not in Galilee, but we find ourselves in Jerusalem. And we're there in Jerusalem with Jesus and the disciples at the time of one of the major religious festivals. Now, we're not sure which festival it was. John doesn't say. It could have been the Passover, it might have been the Jewish New Year, or it might have been the Day of Atonement, or maybe even the Feast of Tabernacles. But what's important for us is that we notice that Jesus is back in Jerusalem, that he's back there during this time of parties and festivities, and when people are crowded around the temple, filling the city and spilling out everywhere. You see, when the Jewish festivals were on in Jesus' day, the population of Jerusalem surged as thousands of people travelled in from all over the region, from near and far, packing the place out. And almost certainly there wouldn't have been any social distancing, with all sorts of pilgrims coming to worship and families joining in all of the celebrations together. And John wants to tell us where Jesus is during the midst of the festival, during the midst of all the celebrations. Jesus is at a place called Bethesda. Bethesda is a pool that's close to the temple. And it's not really a very glamorous sort of place to be. It's the place where people, when they came to Jerusalem, it's where they took their sheep to wash them. The sheep which they were going to take to the temple to sacrifice to the Lord. This is where they brought their sheep to wash them, to clean them, to make sure they were their freshest and at their best before they were sacrificed. But it was also a place that was said to be of healing. Because every so often the waters which were found in the pool at Bethesda, they started to bubble. And word had gotten around all over the region that the very first person who got into the water would be healed of whatever illness was bothering them. Whether they were blind or whether they were lame or whether they were paralyzed. And the people believed that when the water was bubbling up, it was actually an angel stirring the water and giving it wonderful healing properties. And so in the very same pool where people came to wash their sheep before they were sacrificed, with all the dirt and all the yuck that was stuck to the sheep, all around that pool would have been some of the saddest, most desperate people in all of Israel, lying there on mats, close to the pool, hoping that when the bubbles came up, that they would be the first person into the pool so that they might stand some sort of chance of being healed. That they might have some hope. And it's in this noisy, dirty, smelly, hot mess of people that Jesus walks in verse 3. And then we find Jesus going from one disabled person to another, from one hopeless case to another, until in verse 6, Jesus comes to our paralyzed man. And he learns that this poor, poor man has been unable to walk for 38 years. 38 years. Years. You see, the average life expectancy of a man in Jesus' time was only really a little bit over 40. So to have been paralyzed for 38 years, in all likelihood, would have been nearly the entirety of this man's life. Even today, 38 years is an incredibly long time. 38 years ago from today would be in May 1982. It would be right in the midst of the Falkland Islands War. Margaret Thatcher would have been Prime Minister. That's an incredible long time to be unable to walk, to be unable to care for yourself, even if you have the wonderful NHS providing for all your medical needs for all of those years. But this man has been desperate for 38 years. Dependent on charity, begging for help. And he's lying beside this pool, lying on his mat, hoping that he might be the first person into the pool and that he might be healed, so that he might begin to put whatever scraps of his life are left back together again. And it's here in John chapter 5, that we see something of just how wonderfully compassionate Jesus is. You see, the wealthy, they wouldn't have come anywhere near this pool. They wouldn't have come anywhere near this dirty, smelly, poor bunch of people. The religious leaders in the temple, they certainly wouldn't have come down through the sheep gate, down to the pool at Bethesda. They didn't want to become ritually unclean. They didn't want to get dirty in a place where sheep were washed before sacrifice. But that's where we find Jesus. In the midst of a lavish festival, when the great and the good have come to worship the Lord. in the midst of a lavish festival, a time of feast and partying, Jesus takes time to come and meet the disadvantaged, to come and meet the disabled, to walk among the blind and the lame and the paralyzed. And he stops by the mat of perhaps the most desperate man who is there, and he asks him, "Do you want to get well?" And as John tells us in verse 7, "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." This poor paralyzed man, he believes that his greatest problem in all of his life, is that there's no one there to help him to be first into the bubbling water. He can't walk. No one's caring for him. He has no help, no chance of being healed. And Jesus, who is always filled with compassion, he heals that paralyzed man. The paralyzed man doesn't ask for it. In fact, he doesn't really even seem to know who Jesus is in much of this story, or even to have heard anything about Jesus. Jesus to him is just another face in the crowd, just another person pressing around the sheep pool. The man just wants to be first into the water. But Jesus does much better than that. Jesus goes beyond the man's wildest dreams because Jesus heals him. He strengthens the man's legs. He creates muscles where they've been wasted away. He gives energy once more, and he does it all by speaking. By simply saying to the man, "Get up. Get up, pick up your mat, and walk." And just like that, at once, as John tells us, the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked for the first time in 38 long years. Jesus was compassionate to the man. He sought out the most desperate man who you can imagine there was at the side of that pool, out of a crowd of all those desperate people. And he showed compassion and mercy to that man beyond his wildest dreams. Because that's the sort of Saviour that Jesus is. That's the sort of God who we worship as Christians is. He is compassionate and he is merciful. And Jesus still shows the same compassion to us in our struggles today. You see, our struggles matter to Jesus. Our pain matters to him. You see, just as Jesus found for that paralyzed man, and he could sympathize with him, when we come to Jesus with the things which are burdening us and weighing us down, when we come to Jesus with the difficulties of our lives, when we pray to Jesus because we don't know what else to do, Jesus shows the same compassion to us. Because he never changes. He's always gentle. He's always compassionate. He's always merciful. You see, whether we're worried for a loved one in hospital, whether we're anxious about a course of treatment that's just about to begin, Jesus is compassionate. When we're fearful for our jobs or we're worried about our businesses, Jesus is compassionate. When we're struggling, we're being cooped up at home with the kids, or we just can't face the isolation anymore, Jesus is compassionate. You see, our struggles, our problems, our difficulties and stresses, they matter to Jesus. And if we come to Jesus as his children, if we pray to him, if we tell him about all of our worries and ask for his help, He will show us compassion. See, we might not be healed. We might not keep our jobs. The kids might continue to drive us around the bend as we're stuck alone at home. But Jesus will be compassionate to us. And especially if you're a Christian, if you believe that Jesus has died for you and risen again for you, because Jesus has given you an incredible gift, a helper. He's given you the Holy Spirit to live within you, God Himself living within you, to strengthen you, to equip you, to help you to go further than you ever imagined you could possibly do in your own strength. And Jesus has promised, for though we can't see Him, He is working behind the scenes of history. He's working behind your pain and your struggles for you, for your eternal good. You see, the Jesus who was compassionate to the paralyzed man, He's still the same Jesus, and He is still compassionate today. And if you come to Him with your worries and your concerns, He'll show you that same compassion. You see, for the paralyzed man, he felt that his greatest problem was that he couldn't get into the pool, and so he didn't stand a chance of any healing. And Jesus treated him with incredible compassion by healing him so completely. But as we're going to see, when we hear Jesus speak again in our passage this morning, our health, our physical well-being, isn't in fact our greatest problem. Before we get there, though, we're going to suffer a rather rude interruption. Because the Jewish leaders would like to object. They'd like to object to what Jesus has done, because as far as they're concerned, the greatest problem that people have is that they don't follow the rules, is that they don't always follow the law. As we're going to see secondly this morning, the Jewish leaders' problem in verses 9 to 13. Now, no sooner has Jesus healed the paralyzed man than John, in his description of what happens in the passage, he drops in a really rather important detail in verse 9. John says this: the day on which this took place was a Sabbath. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath. So not only was Jesus healing this paralyzed man during the middle of a major Jewish religious festival, but he's doing it on the Sabbath. He's doing it on the Jewish day of rest. And who happens to go strolling past some of the Jewish leaders on this Sabbath, carrying the mat that he had been lying on so recently? Well, it's the healed man. Jesus had healed him, and he told him to pick up his mat and carry it off. And he did exactly as he's told. And how did the Jewish leaders react? Do they celebrate that this man has been healed? Do they cheer that during this wonderful religious festival that God has done something mighty and powerful and compassionate? Of course not. They begin to tell the man off. In verse 10, John tells us, so the Jewish leaders said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry the mat." And then the healed man, well, he does an incredible job of passing the buck. He starts to blame Jesus for telling him to carry his mat. But he doesn't actually know who Jesus was. And so he can only begin to make excuses. I don't know about you, but I always think that this is a terrible way of repaying Jesus. When Jesus has healed you of an illness that's ruined your life, to repay him by immediately grassing him up to the Jewish leaders doesn't seem like a very good way of repaying Jesus for what he's done for you. But there we are. Well, the Jewish leaders, they think that the man's greatest problem here is not that he's been healed of his paralysis. They think that his greatest problem is that he's not obeying their rules about the Sabbath, about what he could or could not do on the official day of rest. Funnily enough, in the Old Testament, God actually never forbids carrying a mat on the Sabbath. And he certainly doesn't forbid healing and caring for those in need on the day of rest. But over time, the Jewish leaders, what the other Gospels called the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they've made an increasing number of rules that they expect the people to obey. Rules to cover every aspect of life. And those who fail to keep those rules, they believe, are in danger with God. They believe that people who don't keep their human made-up rules are going the wrong way in life. And that if they suffer in their lives, that's because God is not pleased with them. For the Jewish leaders, the greatest problem that they can see in the world is not obeying their rules, not obeying their laws. But as Jesus is going to show us, thirdly this morning, in verses 14 to 15, our biggest problem is sin. Our biggest problem is our sin. And it's not necessarily the problem which we think it is that? When you ask someone what's their biggest problem, we think about the paralyzed man. His biggest problem was that he couldn't walk. If someone asks you what's your biggest problem, it might be fear that you're going to lose your job, worry about a loved one, anxiety about what tomorrow holds. But Jesus tells us that our biggest problem is our sin. And later in the day, in verse 14, Jesus catches up with the healed man. It's funny, isn't it? Because the healed man, he didn't really know who Jesus was. He'd never really heard of Jesus before Jesus healed him. And then when Jesus heals him, he doesn't see him because Jesus has slipped back into the crowd. And so when the Jewish leaders had wanted to know who had led him astray, he couldn't grasp Jesus up. But Jesus catches up with him later on in the temple in verse 14. And in amongst the crowd of worshippers, the thousands of people who wouldn't have been socially distancing, Jesus comes up to the man and he has an urgent warning for him. Jesus says in verse 14, "Stop sinning. Stop sinning or something worse may happen to you." You see, the healed man hasn't yet come to faith in Jesus. And rather unusually for a healing miracle in the Gospels, this man didn't ask Jesus for help. He hadn't even heard of Jesus before. But even so, Jesus was compassionate and healed him. And now Jesus warns him, for there is a fate that is even worse than being paralyzed for 38 years. And that's facing God's judgment. Because Jesus is going to go on in verses 16 to 30, in the passage which we're going to look at next week, to talk about the final judgment, when we will be judged for how we've lived in this life. You see, there is a day when God will hold us to account for everything that we've ever done. Yes, for all the good that we've done, for all the times we've donated to a food bank, for every time we've loved our neighbour, for every kind word, for every act of charity. He's going to judge us for those. But he's also going to judge us for every time we hated someone, for every occasion when we lied, for every time we raised our voice in anger, for every time when we cheated, for every time, every moment when we love something more than we loved God who created us, who generously loves us and cares for us and sustains us. Stop sinning, Jesus says. Stop sinning or something worse may happen to you. And that something worse is that this man might be judged by God for how he's lived. Now, just as Jesus was compassionate enough to heal the man in the first place, Jesus is compassionate enough to warn him about an even greater danger that he faces. Because if this man carries on in his current trajectory, if he carries on sinning, if he doesn't get right with God, if he carries on trying to live his life his own way, then something worse will happen to him on the day of judgment. And just as Jesus is compassionate to that man, Jesus is compassionate to us this morning through these very same words. Because our greatest problem, our biggest difficulty in life is our sin. Because if we are living lives without God, then one day, quite possibly very soon indeed, God is going to judge you for how you've lived. For every good thing that you've done, yes, but also everything evil. Every time you have lied, every bitter thought, every time you've taken God for granted, everything in your life will be weighed and measured and judged. And Jesus is compassionate enough to warn us about that judgment that is to come. But more than that, Jesus doesn't just warn us about the danger that is to come. He does something about it. He's compassionate to save us from that same danger too. Because in the Gospels, in John's Gospel, Jesus is going to go on to die for us. Jesus, who is God himself, Jesus, who is the Son of God, God in human form, he is going to go and die on the cross. The only person who never deserved to die for how they've lived. The only person who has only ever lived perfectly and justly and mercifully and compassionately. The only person who has always loved God as he should. And when he dies, because he is God, he is going to bear in himself the punishment that we deserve for every single one of our sins. So that this morning, if you believe in Jesus, if you believe in Jesus and ask for his forgiveness, then you'll be forgiven because Jesus died on the cross for you. Let me ask you this morning. Have you come to Jesus and found that forgiveness for yourself? Because it's never too late to find that forgiveness. Today, on this wonderful May morning, you can find forgiveness. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter if you've been like that paralyzed man, inactive and laying around for 38 years. Because Jesus is compassionate and kind. And he wants you to turn to him. As he puts it here, he wants you to stop sinning so that he can save you from the judgment that is to come. And then you'll truly know Jesus' compassion. You'll know that no matter what tomorrow might bring, or the next day, or the next week, or the next month, or the next year, Jesus doesn't promise his followers. He doesn't promise Christians an easy life. He doesn't promise that he'll fix all of our problems. But he does promise to be there with us, to comfort us, to encourage us, to give us the Holy Spirit living within us to help us day by day by day. Even when we don't feel like we have the strength to take any more. What's our biggest problem? It's our sin. Our biggest problem is our sin. But if we come to Jesus today, we'll find how good and kind and compassionate he is. And we'll know that he'll be there with us throughout all of our lives, on into eternity, helping us to face those problems, those struggles which surround us every day. So let's come to Jesus this morning. Why not come to him for the very first time and find how compassionate he is? Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for us, that we might be forgiven all of our sins. We thank you, Father, that he's risen again and he's reigning in heaven for us, and that he shows us compassion and mercy each and every day. Father, we thank you for the Spirit who strengthens us, who helps us to face our problems and our troubles and our difficulties day by day. Father, continue to help us to turn to Jesus, to pray to you in the dark days, and may we always know your compassion and love that surrounds us forever and ever. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.